together and we can rejoice remembering our Savior's birth. And it's so good that we can enjoy friends and family at this time. As we look to God's Word this morning, we're going to be looking at the theme of redemption, and especially as it is seen in the birth of our Savior. Redemption is an interesting theme. It's not a topic we talk about much. We don't use the word commonly every day. We don't say, oh, I'm about to go redeem this or that, very rarely. It is a concept that we have allowed to slip from our minds, but it is one that is very much central to who Jesus is and why he came to this earth. Jesus came, and we will look a little bit at his birth, but for those of you who were here in Sunday school, we went into a lot more detail about the different events and happenings around his birth, and hopefully you will have a chance over the next few days to spend a few minutes looking at that and reviewing the wonderful, extremely exciting events surrounding Christ's birth. We find that redemption was Jesus' plan from the beginning. Jesus, from the beginning of the world, intended to rescue us. We'll look at what redeemed means in just a few moments. But first, let's go to the book of Genesis in chapter 3, and we'll turn to five passages so you can get your fingers limbered up for it. Like, that's a large number, you know. It takes one whole hand to count it. Five passages this morning. Genesis chapter 3. And verse 15, we have a promise of God that God will put enmity, that's Genesis 3 verse 15, and God will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy heel, and thou shalt bruise, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is a prophecy of God in the garden to the serpent, that the serpent would be crushed, that Jesus would come and bruise the head of the serpent, and that the only damage that Satan would be able to do against God would be to bruise his heel. There's much here in this picture, this prophecy, this picture, where if your head is on the ground and someone's foot is on your head and you're only able to bruise their foot, they are able to crush your life. There is quite a bit to that picture. But this promise is a promise of God. We find that Eve took it this way in the next chapter over, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. We have Eve describing the birth of her son Cain. It says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." She saw that her son might be the one who would bring this destruction on evil and to bring to her redemption. She was wrong. Cain ended up being the bad one. In fact, he was the first murderer. So Cain didn't end up being the man from the Lord who would bring redemption. And in fact, it wouldn't be her son Abel, because he was murdered, or her son Seth, or down the line and down the line. It wasn't Abraham, it wasn't David. It ends up being Jesus, who is the one born who brings redemption. She was looking for redemption, and she believed God's promise. If you'll turn now with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Jesus came for the very purpose of bringing redemption to us. Luke chapter 21, verse 28. He says, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." As we've been going through the book of Mark, we have noted that Jesus is the King. He is the Savior, and it is His presence that is the kingdom at hand. All throughout His ministry, He preaches, the kingdom is here because He is the King. And here, He is claiming that redemption draweth nigh. It's coming close. Why? Because Jesus was there. It is come nigh. We'll come back to this point about the redemption coming nigh. Because Jesus wants you to realize that redemption is at hand for you as well. It is available for you. We've used this word redeem now a few times, and as I promised earlier, it is a more difficult, less commonly used word. So we'll look at what does the word redeemed mean? First, the first definition that is often the meaning of redeem is to purchase back. To purchase back, to ransom. Maybe you've heard of ransoming. If someone's been kidnapped, the people might get together their money and then give it to the kidnapper to ransom their loved one. A ransom is to purchase back that which has been stolen away. Or maybe you could use the word rescue. To redeem someone is to rescue them. Redeeming also includes the idea of making amends for something. So if you've done something wrong, and maybe you've hurt someone, or you've done something that's mean, you're making amends for it. You're patching up and restoring relationship. Redeem is also used to mean freedom. To free someone by making an atonement. To free them is to unshackle them. To redeem someone from sin is to unshackle them from their sins, to make atonement for them. And related to that, the definition of paying the penalty of. If someone redeems you out of a problem, they pay the penalty for you. We then find another use of redeem, and this is specifically in that verse, to redeem the time. It means to make better by diligent use, to improve it. To make good use of something is to redeem it. The final definition of redeem is to keep a promise. To fulfill that which has been foretold. These are the different meanings of redeem, and we'll look at a theological definition for those who are smart in this room in a few minutes. But first, I thought an illustration might give us a better picture of what redeem means. When I was a boy, I heard the story. The story went like this, and this is aiming way back in history. For those of you who like history, maybe you can tell me more. Looking back at a little boy who was told by his mother or grandmother, I always get that part of the story wrong, who had just made a cherry pie. Now, who here likes pie? Me. Yep, most people put their hands up. Some sort of pie. You know, maybe you don't like sweet pies. Maybe you like savory pies. Whatever. Everyone likes pies. She had just finished making the pie, and she put it on the windowsill to cool down. Again, this is way back in the day. We don't do this so much anymore. But she told this little boy not to touch. And he, being the inquisitive, nibbly little fingers, went up and grabbed the crust, took a little piece off. Small piece of crust on the edge, no one will notice. We all know how this story goes, don't we? Because we've all been there. You've been told not to touch, and so then you begin to do it. And so he was there hiding outside the house and just peeking over the edge, breaking off a little piece, eating it, trying to hide. You know, if he hears someone going past on the road, he's like, "Ooh!" Or he thinks he hears something inside the house. He ducks down really quick. The bird caws behind him, you know, and he's startled and he's worried and he's fearful and he keeps nibbling at it. And then he thinks to himself, "You know what? I'd like a little bit of crust with some of the sweet filling on it." And so he peels back the crust just a little bit more. And it's got a little bit of cherry on it, and it's nice and sweet, and he eats that. And then he looks at the pie, and he realizes he's not going to be able to hide this. And so, being a very logical little boy, he decides he's going to take out his knife and cut it so that it looks deliberate. And so he cuts himself out a little piece, and he eats it. And being like most little boys, he was still hungry. I'm sure you've all seen little boys who are constantly hungry. And so he then thought, maybe if I cut just a little bit more off. And so he cuts a little sliver and he eats that bit. At this point, he's not so worried and he's kind of just standing there and like eating it. And he thinks, you know what would make this easier? If I'm not having to look over my shoulder every 10 seconds. So he runs and he hides with the pie. And he devours the whole thing. A little while later, his mom, or his grandmother, I can't remember which, comes to him and says, "Did you eat the pie? It's missing." And of course, you know, he had crumbs and he had cherry pie filling all over him. So there was no way he could hide it. She knew. But what do you think his response was? "Not me. I didn't do it." This is the way we go. We start out with a little breaking of the law. We disobey just a little bit, and then we end up doing a little bit more, and then being very deliberate in our sinning, and then adding to our sin more sin, begins to lie, begins to steal the pie, not just eat it. He's taken it away. And all these things keep building up. He lies, he gets in trouble. And for you kids, the ending of the story goes like this. He was in so much trouble he could not sit down for a week. And he missed not only dinner that night, not that he wanted dinner, he was full of pie, but he also missed breakfast the next morning because his mother was still very upset with him. And so the end of that was worse for him than if he had owned up to it. Redemption then would be this way. If you took that story and changed it such that after he had taken a couple little nibbles of that pie, Jesus shows up and says, "Let's not do this anymore. Let's go tell your mother." And they walk in, and Jesus says, "I would like to apologize for eating your pie. I will take the penalty of the punishment, and I want to rescue, to save, to deliver this boy." He is purchasing back, he is redeeming this little boy from continuing in the sin. He is also redeeming him and delivering him out of the penalty and punishment for his sin. That little boy then would not have missed dinner nor breakfast. The punishment would have been meted out and forgiveness might have been sought. Sin dealt with, yes, but redemption, breaking the shackles of sin, which causes us to not only sin once, but then to add on to that sin. We have then to turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. we find Jesus Christ. He is the one who came for us to bring us salvation, deliverance. He came to redeem us. If we begin reading in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." I want us to focus in on the first part of that verse. He might redeem us from all iniquity. Is there any sin, iniquity, that is beyond redemption? Is there anything that we could do that would put us beyond the help of Jesus? The answer is no. Jesus Christ came down from heaven, was born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, grew up, lived a perfect life, and died for you and me that he might redeem us from all iniquity. There is no sin that he cannot redeem us from. And it is his intention to deliver us from all of our iniquities. Christian, this is where you need to apply this to your heart. Redemption is not just that your sins have been paid for and you've had the penalty of hell paid for, but rather that all iniquity that you have committed today, yesterday, last week, any person that you have offended, any words that were said or thoughts that were impure, all of those things are things which Jesus wants to deliver you from today. He wants to rescue you and free you from that bondage of sin. He wants to break the cycle of one sin leading to another, leading to more, leading to deeper and darker sins. He wants to open up the way to freedom with God. He wants to save us. Or maybe a better way to put it, O Christian, is Jesus wants to redeem us in the same way that we are called to redeem the time. He wants us to be improved, to be diligently improving over time because he is using us. He is working in our hearts. He is redeeming us, making us more like our Master. Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Interestingly, Paul here is actually quoting from the Old Testament, and in Psalm 130, we'll turn there at this time, Psalm 130, we actually have this very phrase being used. Now, the application or the to whom changes. Paul applies it to all Christians, whereas in Psalm 130 is applied specifically to Israel. Psalm 130 and verse 8 it says, "And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Who is it that will do this? In verse 7 we are told that Israel's hope is in the Lord. The Lord will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Jesus redeems us from all our iniquities. This tells us that Jesus is the Lord of the Jews. He is the Lord of the Jews, not just King of the Jews, but Lord. He is God. He shall redeem from all his iniquities. That is the promise of God. He wants to redeem. He wants to buy back from sin, to ransom us, kidnapped. We have been kidnapped by our sins. It has grabbed us and dragged us away into a dark, lonely place where sin separates us from our God and from all blessings. And Jesus wants to redeem us, to rescue us from our iniquities. This is what God wants. He wants to redeem us. The reason I had us turn to this passage is, yes, it's quoted in Titus, and so it applies directly to us Christians as well. But verse 7 actually uses this word again, redemption. And we find this phrase, in this phrase, a huge, huge open door for each one of us. The opportunity for every one of us to come to God. In verse 7, we'll read that now. It says, "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption." That phrase, plenteous redemption. The word plenty, that's a word of great abundance. When I think of plenteous, I think of Christmas Day feast. Or maybe if you're American, Thanksgiving feast. It's that big spread where there's so much food that you are eating it for days because you have leftovers and more leftovers and leftovers of leftovers. You know, you have the Christmas ham, and then you have the Boxing Day sliced ham on bread, and then you have more leftovers. Plenteous. It's abundance. It's more than is necessary. It is a rejoicing amount, a huge amount. With God is plenteous redemption. At this point, I think what we need is to realize that we are the ones who need redemption. Many Christians I have met, they will go to someone and say, "God has mercy for you. Jesus wants to save you. All the world has sinned, and that's you, so I'll put your name in there. You have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And these are good ways to use the Bible. I'm not downplaying that. But too often, it's all about the other person. But we find here, Christian, that we are just as much in need of redemption. Each one of us, at the best, can say we have been redeemed. This implies that we were under the need of being rescued, that we had completely fallen short of God's standard, that we were full of iniquity, that we were bound in our trespasses and sins, that sin had a hold of us and we could not get free. Redemption not only implies sin, but it implies our inability to rescue ourselves. If we need a redeemer, we need someone else because we are incapable of rescuing ourselves. We should use this word much more. We have been redeemed. We were lacking all ability to come to God. We had not only sinned against Him, but we could not fix the problem. We couldn't work our way up to get to heaven. We needed a redeemer, someone to help us on our behalf, someone to ransom us, rescue us, make amends for us, to make atonement, to pay our penalty. We could not do it. We needed God. We needed Jesus. Redemption implies our need. Christian, we are not better than those who have not accepted Christ. We are just redeemed. We have been hauled out of the miry clay. This should keep us very humble. For those of you in Sunday school, that's a character quality of Jesus seen in His birth. We should be humble. We also should never look down on others, but rather beg them to allow Christ to redeem them as well. Jesus is plenteous in mercy. He is plenteous in redemption, and He will redeem us from all our iniquities. What is holding us back? The only thing that is holding us, Christian, back from living for God as we ought, the only thing keeping us from redemption on a day-to-day basis, is our inability to recognize our need. We think we're good enough. We think, "Oh, God had to help me so that I wasn't going to go to hell." But we fail to recognize we need Jesus' help every day, or we cannot live for Him. We cannot live righteously. We will fall short of the purchase that He has already made on our life. We will fail Him unless we come to Him for redemption. He alone can redeem us from all our iniquities. The only reason we are living in an unredeemed way is because we do not recognize our need, or we're too proud to ask for help. Either way, we need to change our minds and return to the one whose arms are open. Plenteous redemption, it's freely available. It's like a Christmas gift already under the tree. It's got your name on it. It's not, oh, they got to go out and get you one. It's already there. It's waiting. Jesus has plenteous redemption for all of us. It's ready and waiting. There's only one thing that's required. If you'll turn with me to our final passage, then, in Psalm chapter 107. Psalm 107 and verse 2, we have the psalmist saying for us, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." He says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." This is that we are to be constantly testifying that we are redeemed. Once again, Christian, this is mostly aimed at you. We are to cry out, "The Lord hath redeemed me." It's not enough that He has saved you. That's enough for salvation. Don't get me wrong. But you need to declare it to everyone. You need to proclaim it that Jesus has redeemed you. Again, not just, "Oh, I've got out of hell. I don't have to worry about that. But I was in such need that I needed someone else to come and help me. I needed God to send His only Son to die for me. If He did not redeem me, I was not going to survive. Death was my only end. It was the only thing I have to look forward to. Sin bound me. I was trapped, kidnapped, needing rescue." We need to declare in our testimony our need. I think this is perhaps the area where we often fall down when we are witnessing to others. We are careful to explain how Jesus died. We're careful to explain that sin is a problem. But we often are reluctant to admit our own guilt, and the fact that Jesus Christ purchased for us a redemption such that there is nothing left to pay, but not because we did it, but only because of Him. We are reluctant to show ourselves to be sinful. The hardest part about giving the gospel to people is that they don't want to know that they're a sinner. Most people think of themselves as pretty good. Even if you're talking to a person in prison and they look around themselves and they say, "Oh, but I'm innocent." All of them say that, by the way, pretty much. And then they look at the person across the hallway and they say, "That person is worse than me. I'm not like them." Every single person looks at themselves and say, "I'm okay." And we bring them the gospel and we say, "You are not okay. You are a sinner. God already has His frowning face of judgment upon you." And that is not a message that anyone wants to hear. But we are then reluctant to say, "I was such a one. My sins were many. I am the chiefest of sinners. Me, I was without hope in the world, but Christ. I was without any way to heaven. All of my own ways were just leading me back to that pie, and I kept eating more. and then lying about it, and then adding more sin on top. Each lie trapping me furthermore into my sin. I needed help. I needed rescuing. This is a hard thing to say. It's hard to admit to others that we are so hopeless, so unable to do anything. Jesus Christ, He became to us many things. Wisdom, righteousness, this is found in 1 Corinthians 1:30. We won't turn there for time. Wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, all of these things we like to hear. Yes, we need wisdom. Sure, we'll take Christ's righteousness. Yep, a little bit of sanctification, I'll have that too. But then Paul concludes there in 1 Corinthians 1:30 that Jesus Christ has become to us redemption. Redemption. And again, this is a hard pill to swallow, that we are completely unable to reach God and to find forgiveness, to have the atonement paid or any of that. It's all beyond our power. We needed someone else to help us. And lest you think this is just Pastor John talking, each one of us has this very same attitude of reluctance to declare that we need redemption. How many times do children struggle along, trying to do things, and failing, and yet not once saying, I need help? It's a common problem. Children have to learn to ask for help. Your teachers, children, want you to learn. They will help you if you ask them. Your parents want you to know how to brush your teeth, etc. But if you need help, ask. Then you can learn and get better at it. God has given us the opportunity for redemption, and yet we do not cry out for it. If you do not know Jesus as Savior, or you find yourself in the position where there is sin that seems overwhelming in your life, something that is impossible for you to deal with, you can't even begin to tackle the problem because it is more than you can do. Maybe there's a family member that you can't get along with. Maybe there's someone here at church, a friend or an enemy, that you just can't stand being around. And you say, it's a problem that's too big for me. I can't be a big enough person to make things right. I can't forgive them. Jesus can redeem us. What is it that we need to do? We need to cry out. That's why I had us turn to Psalm 107, verse 2. Because if you want redemption, you must cry out to the Redeemer. And once you've cried out to Him, then continue to cry out to everyone else. The Redeemer is here. The Redeemer is here. This morning we talked about in Sunday school the shepherds, how they had the heart to not only check to see if it were true, but then to go to everyone else and to cry out, there's one who's been born, a baby, born laid in a manger. Angels came to us. God said, here He is. That message, they kept proclaiming it. The Redeemer is here. The Redeemer is here. This is what we should cry out. God, I need help. Redeem me. I can't do it. I need You to do it. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, or there is sin which is overwhelming to you, impossible to fight back, then I beg you, call out to the Redeemer. We've already gone over plenteous in mercy. He's got so much redemption ready, He is ready to throw it at you. Your redemption draweth nigh. He is there. If you will cry out to Him, He will deliver you. He will redeem you. He will rescue you, pay the ransom price. He will free you from your sins. He will accomplish all of that. Call out to Him. Call out to Him. Christian, if God has redeemed you, say so. Say, He has redeemed me. That is the cry we should have on our lips every moment of every day. My Redeemer liveth. My Redeemer liveth. I have been redeemed. I am being redeemed. My Redeemer is the same, Christ Jesus. This is the message of redemption. Jesus Christ became redemption for us. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 and 5, you can write it down in your notes if you want. We don't have much time for turning this morning. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, we have, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Jesus' purpose in coming to earth so many years ago, which we celebrate at Christmas time, as well as the good fellowship with family, we celebrate that Jesus Christ was sent to redeem us. This is why Jesus came. Why did Jesus have to be born? So that He could redeem us. Why was He born when He was born? Because it was the fullness of, that means it's the perfect time. It was the perfect time for it. God's purposes were fulfilled. God's promises were redeemed. And we now can praise Him who is our Redeemer, both now and forever. I promised to give us the definition, a theological definition of redemption. And some of you, it might be a little bit above what you can understand, but if you could think on it, it will help you. In theology, redemption means to rescue or to deliver from the bondage of sin, to free from the punishment and penalty of violating God's law. This is what redemption means, according to God's word. We must have redemption. If we do not have redemption, the only thing we have is an empty pie tin full of our lies, our disobedience, our inattentiveness, our guilt, our shame. That's all we've got, an empty pie tin. But if we come to the Redeemer, we have deliverance. We have salvation. We have life. We are purchased back, rescued from the kidnap of sin. And so if you're redeemed today, we'll have Isaac come up here and lead us in the song, Redeemed. And then if you do not know Christ as Savior, just think about the redemption that is offered. And come and talk to myself or one of the other men of the church. We would happily point you to our Savior, the Redeemer, the one who will rescue you. But if you are redeemed, say so.